Thanks for choosing to listen to another City Point West podcast. I trust that this message empowers and encourages you to continue your journey of faith. Enjoy.
Trust that you are Easter. You know, Easter is actually a great celebration of the gospel. It is. It's a great celebration of the gospel. And as we head into Easter, it's a great time for us to spend time in the gospel, spend time reading and understanding what the gospel means to us. Listen, the gospel first and foremost is the good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the world was transformed 2,000 years ago by the reality that Jesus Christ walked upon this planet. It is Jesus Christ that was a promised Messiah. It is Jesus Christ that brings hope to humanity. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified that gives us power over sin to see that sin conquered in our life. It is Jesus Christ that brings redemption in our hearts and in our lives. It is Jesus Christ that brought us back from slavery to sin, Paul writes. And he says we now become slaves to Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ. And when we get to Easter, we don't just come to Easter to have another celebration. We come to Easter to celebrate Jesus Christ. And we must. Praise God for Easter eggs. If you enjoy your chocolate in the house, you're going to get some chocolate over the coming weeks. Praise God for all of that. That's great. That's awesome. But Jesus is the power of Easter. Who He is. What we celebrate. The reality that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, conquering sin and death on our behalf, is what we come to and what we celebrate. And I want us to make sure that in this next month, we spend time remembering the power of the gospel for our lives, for who we are, for who I am, for who you are, for what it does in the great transformation and the power of that in me. But listen, we have a generation that has got stuck on what the gospel means for me. We sometimes, as a people, get stuck on the gospel's about me and me being transformed. Sometimes we move into worship and we think that worship experience is about what I encounter. And I am grateful for encountering in the worship experience. I am grateful for what Jesus did for me. I remember being in Sunday school as a young kid. And I remember the Sunday school teacher bringing out a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper was John 3:16. And that John 3:16 scripture was, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not die but have everlasting life." But when we're in Sunday school, there was a blank, "For God so loved," and it was in that place that we had to write our own names. Anyone do a Sunday school lesson like that? Anyone do? There's a bunch of Sunday school people in the room. I did this Sunday school lesson, and I remember writing, "For God so loved Tim." Listen, when I was 19, I encountered Jesus in a profoundly powerful way. And Jesus went from being my parents' Savior to being my Savior. And that was a wonderfully profound thing for me. I needed that. I'm not saved by my parents' faith. I wasn't saved by going to Sunday school and being in church. I was saved in an encounter with Jesus Christ for me. And listen, knowing that "For God so loved Tim" is a really important thing. But my message today is this: the gospel's not just about me. Because if we camp and get stuck in the gospel just being about Tim, then we will have a very selfish and Tim-central-focused Christianity. And we have enough central focus in the world today without central-focused Christianity. My message today is a stirring to the reality that the gospel is about so much more, because that scripture says this: "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. You know, we live in an era where the world is closer than ever before. We live in an era where you can jump on a plane and fly around the world so simply and so easily. You can encounter different cultures so simply and so easily. Listen, we live in a day and age where you can encounter those cultures by stepping into the world that's outside this building. We have cultures right across this region, such a multicultural region that we live in. And we realize this, that if our focus gets stuck in just me, we miss the reality that there are people right across this region, right here, right now, that are walking in a Christless eternity and have missed the power of the gospel. And I pray as we lead into this Easter time that we would be stirred again to what the reality of what Jesus was showing us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Yes, Tim is a part of the world, but Tim isn't the whole world. And can I say that is a great revelation to have. Tim is a part of the world. We've got to start in that place. The start of our salvation experience is this. Tim needs Jesus Christ. The start of my salvation experience was the fact that I needed Christ. I needed to surrender my heart to Him, surrender my life to Him, bring myself before Him, and in that encounter Christ and put Him on the throne of my life. For God so loved the world. A.W. Tozer, one of the great revivalists of the past, made this incredible statement, and I read this during the week, and I just wanted to share it with you. He said this, "The love of Christ both wounds and heals. It fascinates and it frightens. It kills and it makes alive. It draws and it repulses. There can be nothing more terrible or wonderful than to be stricken with the love for Christ so deeply that the whole being goes into a pained adoration of His person, an adoration that disturbs and disconcerts while purges and satisfies and relaxes the deep inner heart." You know, I read that scripture and I saw such a duplicity of our lives. Listen, we must start our salvation experience with the fact that Tim needs Jesus Christ. Yannick needs Jesus Christ. Deb, certainly Deb needs Jesus Christ. John needs Jesus Christ. Dusu needs Jesus Christ. We are interacting with that reality that we as individuals need Jesus Christ. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We've got to understand that we didn't just get saved for me, that the gospel wasn't just about me. You know, I often think as we read through the gospels, the story of Jesus interacting with His disciples. You know, Jesus was walking. This great teacher was teaching and crowds begin to follow. And Jesus was walking through these crowds and interacting with people. And He called some people to follow after Him. I think back to some of those stories. If you don't know that, let me share them with you. There was one tax collector sitting there. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Follow me." I could imagine this situation of a tax collector, a guy that was really seen to be very sinful, be very terrible. He was not a nice person in the community. And Jesus now says to him, "Come follow me." He came to probably some of the wonderful people of the community. He came to the fishermen. And he speaks to these guys, obviously the cool crew in the whole. That was a joke in case you missed that. Jonesy got it. He thought it was funny. He comes to a bunch of fishermen standing beside their boats. And he comes to them and he makes a big statement. He says, "Now, follow me." Now, I want you to note what he doesn't say in that scripture. He doesn't say, "Hey, follow me and I will love you lots." He doesn't say, "Follow me and from now on your life's going to be perfect." He doesn't say, "Follow me and the blessing of God will follow you, and you can just be wallowing in the blessings of God from this point forth, and everything's going to be wonderfully perfect now as you walk in blessing." He doesn't say that. He actually speaks to some fishermen. He says, "Now, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He says this, "Listen, follow me, find and encounter your Savior and your Redeemer. Find and encounter the Messiah that has been promised for generation after generation. And when you do, you'll bring me to everybody else around you. And I will make you fishers of men." I read this passage of Scripture, Matthew 4, and I'm reminded that the gospel is not just about me. Listen, there's another story of a guy encountering Jesus and being called to that. His name was Saul at the time. He's become the great apostle Paul. If you know the story of Saul, he started off pretty messy in his life. He started off in a journey of really being against Christianity, being against Christ. In fact, he was headed to Damascus to take all of the Christians to arrest them and to bring them back to trial. This is the reality of what he was about to do. The Bible tells us on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. Jesus appears as a light, knocks him off his horse, puts him on the ground, and begins to speak to him so powerfully and so profoundly. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul replies, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus. I am the one that you are persecuting." You know, there's an incredible thing. I think of my life, not that I was persecuting Christians, but my life was just lived so for myself, and Jesus knocked me off my horse. We're the only one in this room that got knocked off their horse in an encounter with Jesus Christ. I had one of those. It knocked me off my horse. I was living my way. I was doing my thing. I was walking my journey. At the age of 19, I had my whole life planned, me planned, what I wanted to do planned, money, outwork my life, my future, just do this thing. And on a road to Damascus, Jesus knocked me off my horse. It just utterly changed my way of thinking, my way of believing, my walk and my journey, just like this guy. But something powerful happened. If you read on in the story, the Bible says that he heads on to Damascus blinded by his encounter with Jesus Christ. It says for 3 days he fasts. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. And God appears to a man by the name of Ananias and says, "Ananias, I got a guy for you to go and see. I want you to go and I want you to talk to the guy named Saul." Now Ananias knew Saul, knew what was going on in his life, knew the outcome, knew that there was probably trouble. And he's like, "But Lord, he's coming to arrest me and arrest everybody else." And Jesus says something powerful to Ananias. And I want us to pick it up in verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. "And the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Just imagine this morning, I have an altar call for salvation in this room, and I say, "If you're ready to receive Jesus, let me just tell you how much you're about to suffer for his sake." Now, I reckon a couple of us would be a little bit awkward this morning. "Yes, Jesus, help me to suffer for your sake. I'm just so keen for that today." Now, praise God for the beauty of the gospel that tells us that Jesus came to bring grace and love and transformation to our lives. Praise God for the beauty of the gospel that tells us that Jesus comes and he pours out blessing and we see blessing flow out of our lives. But also praise God for the gospel that is revealed in the reality of this, that the gospel is not just about me. In an encounter with Jesus Christ is a stirring for the simple fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul encounters Jesus Christ. He gets knocked off his horse. He gets a prophetic word that says, "You are called to be an instrument to the generation, and you will suffer for my name's sake." Because the gospel isn't just about us. If you know the story of Paul, he goes on to preach powerfully, to see people one to Christ. Now he also goes on to have an incredible revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. The start was this, knocked off the horse. The start was this, "Paul, you're going to suffer for my name." But inside of that came a depth of revelation of the great love of Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the reality. Jesus loves us, loves me, loves you so much. We are called by the great love of God to him. In fact, again, that great apostle Paul, in the middle of his suffering, wrote of the love of God that is revealed to us so powerfully and profound. in Romans chapter 8, whilst he has been taken captive, he is in chains. He has been shipwrecked in chains. He has gone through beating after beating, whipping after whipping, moment after moment of hardship and pain. He writes these words. What shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son, but gave up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us the right to stand with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor, God's right hand, pleading for us. Listen, in the revelation of challenge and difficulty, sitting in a jail cell in pain, he writes to the Roman church of this wonderful revelation of God's love and blessing. He has a depth of understanding that the gospel wasn't just about him. He goes on and says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? He's sitting in chains, remember this. He's sitting in difficulty in a cold Roman jail cell. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecution or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's a guy. Listen, I want to remind you, his encounter with Jesus started being knocked off the horse. His encounter with Jesus continued with a revelation that you and your life is called for me. He has encountered Jesus Christ in this beautiful revelation that he's going to suffer many, many things for the name of Jesus. But in amongst his suffering has this wonderful revelation of God's incredible love. This always reminds me that the gospel's not just about me. There's so much more than it just being about me. In the years that preceded that, he gets taken to Rome and sits in a Roman jail cell again, awaiting his death. And he writes to a church he planted in a place called Philippi. And he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In it, we're reminded that the gospel is not just about me. He says, but if I live on the flesh, it will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a despair to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul has a depth of understanding, of revelation of the gospel that I pray all of us find as we continually walk with Jesus. It's a revelation like this, that he loves us so much, that his love for us brought him to the cross, to give his life, to bring us to himself, to bring us into the revelation of the love of Jesus Christ, to bring us back into a depth of that revelation. But listen, we're all called not just to live in his love, but to outwork his love to the world around us. Because the gospel's not just about me. It's not just about us. It's not just about living in his love. It's not just about living in the fact that he loves me and staying in that fact of his great love for my life. It's a fact that he loves the world around us as well. And that great love always must flow through us. It must flow through us into that work colleague that we get on so well with and we just love sharing Christ to. His love must flow through us into that other work colleague that we just want to dodge every day we go to work. His love must go through us into our siblings and our family members that we love so deeply. And his love must flow through us into those others that maybe we clash with a little bit in life. And sometimes we just want to wish they'd go to hell. It must flow through us. Because the gospel is not just about me. Yes, it is about me. Yes, it is the fact that I've been saved. But it's not just about me. But it's not just about my life. It's not just about who I am. I look at the life of Paul and, listen, I encourage you. If you want to just study something as we lead into Easter, study the revelation of what Paul has there in Romans chapter 8 of the great love of God and what it means for our lives and what it means for our community, what it means for our workmates, what it means for our colleagues, what it means for our families, what it means for the people around our world and in our lives and those we bump into every day, what it means for those that maybe challenge us a little bit, what it means for those that maybe are ones that are frustrating to us and we don't want to have a lot to do, what it means to all of us for God so loved the world. Because I know in it, as we lead into Easter, we will be stirred for the world. Because God so loved the world. A.W. Tozer again made a statement that I was challenged to even read today because it challenged me so much during the week. I love A.W. Tozer. This guy no longer is alive, but was a great revivalist, passionate for the church, passionate for revival and passionate to share Christ with the world around him. He said this, "In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and the worldliness among the gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do it all. That Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, and no dying." Let me just say, I read that quote during the week, and I thought on it, and I thought on it, and I thought on it, and I thought on the reality of this beautiful gospel is not just about me. This beautiful gospel is about we come to the great Savior, Jesus Christ. And at Easter, we celebrate the great work that he does in our lives as individuals. And in doing that work in our lives, we take our lives, the Bible tells us, and we hang it upon that cross. We take our sinful state, we put it on that cross. Every day, we put it there. We re-hang it back onto that place, and we come to Jesus Christ, and we come to the great work of salvation in our lives. And through that, our eyes should always be turned to the world around us. Because in that place is a place of seeing what Jesus did. What did he do hanging on the cross? I'm sure all of us might have just thrown a little one, "Oh, smite them right now, almighty smiter." But he didn't. His eyes turned to the world. Turn to the world. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." There's a power in the place of the cross. That the gospel is not just about us. Yes, it is about us. Yes, it starts about us. But it doesn't stay in that place. As we head into Easter, can our eyes be shifted like the eyes of Jesus to the world around us? For God so loved the world. Can it be shifted to people that maybe today don't know Christ in our world? Maybe don't know this great love that comes through Easter and the celebration of that point. Can it be shifted through a moment of time where hearts can be open, through the discussion of Easter, where hearts can be open to share the beauty and the love that comes through Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you in this Easter season, the great power of the cross, the great power of Easter, the great power of the work that Jesus has done. We've seen it in his disciples. We've seen it through the apostles and Jesus. We've seen it in our own lives. The beautiful work of the cross, the work of salvation that comes. Jesus, we thank you for it today. God, as believers in the house, we thank you We thank you for what you did. We thank you for what you're continuing to do through the work of the cross in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. But we thank you, Jesus, that it's about a world around us that maybe doesn't know you. Because you love this world. You love this world. You love this world, Jesus. You love it. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you've come in here and you're like, oh my goodness. Jesus loved me. Jesus calls me. Jesus wants me. Yes, he does. He loves you, cares for you, reaches out for you, died for you, has a purpose for you, purpose for your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed here this morning. Maybe you're just saying, Tim, I want to open my life to that Jesus, to that purpose. That's you this morning. I'd love you to just give me a wave and say, yeah, Tim, I'm like that. I want to open my life to Christ. Open my life to Jesus. Across this room quickly today. We're going to go on with this service, but maybe you're like that this morning. Right across this room. Pastor Tim, I want to open my life to Jesus. I want to open my life to Jesus. The beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the truth in the gospel. And you're like that this morning? My God, I thank you for us as a church. My God, I thank you today for that great revelation that the gospel is not just about me. God, I pray for the workmates that are represented here in this room. God, I pray for the siblings. God, I pray for the kids in this room that are represented by parents, the kids that don't know Christ. My God, I pray for the neighbors. God, I pray for the parents in this room that are represented, that the parents that don't know Christ. My God, we lift up those in our world around us that we're reminded right now that you love them. You love them. My God, in a season that maybe we're not sure how to share faith in the season, my God, that you give us the words, great Holy Spirit, the words to begin to share faith again. Great Holy Spirit in our work environment. In our friendship groups, my God, over this season that we'd just be inspired and anointed again to open our voices, open our mouths, to bring the love of Christ to all those around us. My God, I thank you. You remind us continually that you love the world around us. My God, I lift up those that right now in that world around us frustrate us. Give us grace for them, I pray, over this season. God, leading into Easter, give us grace for them. Give us grace, my God, to share faith. Give us grace to just open our mouths. Give us grace to invite. Give us grace to answer questions. God, open divine opportunities in this season. Divine opportunities where questions come around our faith, where questions come around who we are. Jesus, divine opportunities, open our mouths. Open those doors. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Remind us again, my God. It's not just about us in this journey. About who you've put in our world. The moments, the opportunities. We praise you in Jesus' name.
I know this message will keep speaking to you as you continue your day. So for more information about City Point West, jump on citypointchurch.com or follow our social media accounts, Instagram, City Point West, or our Facebook, City Point Church West. Have a great day.